Would you open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up from last week in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we only have one message in Thessalonians after this, so we are cranking down to the end here. This is, I think, number 11 in this series, and next week will be the last one. So this is 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, verse 13, and reading straight through to chapter 3, verse 5. So chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing, and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Holy Spirit, come, open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. I pray that my words would not be an obstacle, but would communicate your word effectively and open up what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to pretend for a minute, and I'm going to need you to use your imagination with me, like I've actually been watching March Madness. Okay, we're pretending that I've been a good Hoosier and I've been watching college basketball. So do you remember that game recently? Just make one up in your head. I have no idea what I'm talking about. Just make one up. You remember that game recently where by the third quarter, you knew who was going to win. I mean, it wasn't even close. You know, like it's not one of those neck and neck games. Clearly, there's going to be a winner here. And so the fourth quarter, who do they start putting in? Just anybody. You know, that like if it's a close game, you're going to put your best players in right up to the buzzer because you don't know how it's going to go. And you want to make the most out of every single play, and you don't want to put just anybody in there. You got to have your best players in there. Now, when you're in a game like this where it's like the last quarter is, I mean, it would have to be a terrible upset in the last quarter. I mean, there is such a lead that if your players don't make all the best plays, that's okay. If you put some guys in that don't get a whole lot of time on the court and they don't get as many points as some other guys would, that's okay, especially because they're college kids and they've only got like 4 years to play. You want to let them be a part of this, you know, playoff game where they're gonna win and remember for the rest of their lives. What an opportunity, right? Because you know that the outcome is decided, you're not so worried about the ups and downs in between. Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are on a championship-winning team? Right? The outcome's already been decided. We know who's going to win. There's no question about it. And because of that, Jesus can put anybody in. Right? He can put anybody in, and it doesn't matter if they're not the most amazing all-stars of all time, because the outcome's still secure. And I can tell because he's put me in. Right? And he's put you in. And we get very upset about our time on the court sometimes. You know, we think, oh, I didn't play that as well as I should have. You know, this situation, my day today, I didn't do that as well as I wish that I had. You know, that conversation that I had with a friend the other day, that didn't go as well as I wish that it had. And yet, it doesn't upset Jesus the way that it upsets us. It doesn't... He doesn't get so freaked out about our failures and our missteps. Because whether we're all stars or not, we know that we're on a championship winning team. And the team's still going to pull out. You know, sometimes people talk about Christians being so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. You ever heard that expression? It's like mentally we're already packed up, we're ready to go to heaven, and just who cares about what happens on this earth because we're out of here. When I read this passage in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians, I get the opposite attitude from him. It's not, you know, I'm so confident, I'm so assured about my future that who cares what's going on right now. Actually, what he does with it is he uses that confidence to get in the game. Not to pull out, not to withdraw from the world and say it doesn't matter anyway, but taking that confidence to get involved in the game, knowing that even if there are ups and downs, even if I fail sometimes, I can still be in this game because I have confidence that the outcome is secure. Okay, so our big point that we're going to come away with today is that in the confidence of your calling and hope, in that confidence of your calling and your hope, you can courageously pursue faithfulness in the present. In the confidence of your calling and hope, courageously pursue faithfulness in the present. And this sermon is called Faithfulness in the In-Between. And when I talk about the in-between, I'm talking about between the past assurance that we have of our having been saved, our having been called into a relationship with Christ, having been chosen by God, and our future assurance that we have of the glory that God has set aside for us. Okay, so we've got these two amazing sources of assurance, one behind us, one ahead of us. And because of those, we live in this time in between that's kind of up and down, and yet because of that assurance that we have behind us and before us, we can live with confidence in the present. So let's talk about the assurance of God's past choosing, right? That's what we look back to. If you look back in your relationship with God, you know, from our perspective as human beings, we look back to this official point where we started our relationship with God, where we put our faith in Jesus. You know, he took away our sins by his blood on the cross. We were reconciled to God, and we began this relationship with him. That's from our perspective. Paul goes back further than that, or take it how you wish. But from God's perspective, our salvation is secure from the moment that he chooses us. So listen to verse 13, and we'll talk about it. Verse 13 says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and through belief in the truth." Okay, so we're not going to get into the whole theological debate about do we choose God because he's chosen us, or does he choose us because we choose him? If you didn't catch that, it's okay. We're going to keep moving. We're not going to focus on that issue. The main point here is that we have this incredible source of assurance behind us. From this point in the past when God chose us and our salvation was secured. Okay, how that choosing came about, we're going to gloss over that for the time being. But the point is that we have that assurance behind us. And this is in direct contrast to last week. So if you remember last week, there was this prophecy of this coming deception on the whole world. There's this Antichrist figure that Paul calls the man of lawlessness, and he leads everybody astray, everybody that doesn't love the truth. And there's this huge, call it the rebellion, the apostasy, this turning away from God. And so we don't want to move on from that too quickly. This verse 13 is not for everybody. And I can't even promise that it's for everybody in this room. I don't know. Verse 12, verses 9 through 12 are a very serious warning for us that we need to take seriously. Okay, there is this huge apostasy thing. Even people that used to have faith in God or claim to have faith, but it's a superficial faith. that end up turning away from him and being led away. And verse 10 says, it's because, it says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Okay, they are pulled away from God because they refused to love the truth of the gospel. Okay, so this passage for today, verses 13 and following, are specifically for people that have made a decision to follow Jesus, right? That are following him, that have a saving faith in him. And before we jump into that, I just want you to ask yourself, does that include me? Is this passage talking about me? Do I love the truth of the gospel? Do I love the fact that Jesus came to earth as a human being, took my sins on himself on the cross, died and rose to life again, and is coming again to set up his kingdom in glory? Do I love that truth? Have I put my faith in Jesus? Am I surrendered to him, not just on Sunday morning, but for my whole life? Have I confessed my sins willingly to him and asked him to forgive me by the blood that he shed on the cross? And if any of that stuff is unclear to you, please talk to me about it, because I'd love to get into all this stuff. It's the gospel, and it's so rich, it's worth exploring. But don't jump to conclusions too quickly. Ask yourself those questions. Make sure that this is you. So that said, now verses 13 and following are for you who know that you are a follower of Jesus, that you know that you have this faith that he will take away your sins and save you. Okay, this is describing something that has happened inside of you in the past. Right? It has changed you. It's like God has reached in and grabbed hold of your heart, and you now belong to him. It's something that can't be undone. Verse 13 says he chose you. It's a done deal. There's this event that you can point to in the past that says, I know my Savior lives. You know, John chapter 10 says Jesus has his sheep in his hand and no one can snatch them out of his hand. There's that past assurance. He chose us. Chose us for what? To be saved. Right, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That salvation is involved in that saving or that choosing. And some translations say, chose us as first fruits. So like Old Testament farmers would take their harvest and the first crop they get in their harvest, right? Their first fruits are set aside as God's portion. You know, out of the whole harvest, the first fruits belong to God. So if your translation says he chose us as first fruits, that's what it's saying. That out of the whole world, God chose you as his portion to belong to him. You are holy to him, his possession. And the result is our eternal salvation. By what means? How does he save us? Well, this, glance back up at verse 12 for a second. Because this is in the exact opposite of what you see in verse 12. So verse 12 says, all will be condemned who what? Two things. Who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Okay, they have not believed the truth and they've delighted in wickedness. Verse 13 says he saves us through the opposite things. Belief in the truth and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay, so here's your past assurance right here. If you can see, I believe the truth. I have faith in the saving work of Jesus. And number two, I can see the Holy Spirit inside of me changing me from the inside out to make me more like God, more like his holy nature. And this is my assurance that God has chosen me for salvation because I can see it in the work that he's doing in me. Okay, that's our past assurance. That's behind us. It's like our rear guard. Ahead of us is this future assurance of God's glory. So verse 14 says, he called you to this. Okay, this salvation, this choosing, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we know that God will glorify his Son, right? It's a done deal. Like, the victory is already decided. This also goes back to last week where we see this man of lawlessness coming, setting himself up as God. It's kind of a rival to Christ. And the whole world seems to want to go with him. Right? It's like the whole world teams up against God to try to compete with him. And when Jesus comes, there's not even a competition. I mean, it's like the whole world has... It actually says that he will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth. It's like the world's built up this fortress that they think is going to stand up to Jesus, and Jesus walks up like it's a card house, and just the whole human empire comes toppling down. There's no contest. God will glorify his Son. God will set up his kingdom on earth. So what verse 14 is saying is that when Jesus comes to be glorified among his saints, it says we will share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That glory that he has, we will participate in that. It's like what we read in 1 Thessalonians, where it said God calls you into his kingdom and glory. We get to be a part of that victory. Just as that future kingdom of Jesus is absolutely secure and unassailable, so our participation in that is secure. It is certain because of our calling, because of our choosing, our saving faith in Jesus. So that's our... we've got assurance behind us, we've got assurance ahead of us, and right now we live in the in-between. And, you know, we see what God has done, and we give thanks for that. We see what God is going to do, and we put our hope in that. But right now, things are going on that we don't altogether understand. There's a lot of ups and downs that we don't really know how to handle. We suffer loss. We grieve. We experience pain. We get surprised in unpleasant ways. We're living in between that past and future assurance. The good news is that God is here even now in the in-between. It's not like a bike race where like your team drops you off the starting line, picks you up at the finish line, but you're on your own in the middle. God is with us all the way through it. And so we're going to look at a lot of... you know, we've looked at two verses so far. We've got eight left. And they're all about the in-between. And we're going to see some imperatives in there, like some commands, like things that you have to do. But intermingled with those, without any particular distinction, we're going to see things that God is doing all along the way. And I'm not really going to try to sort out one from the other, what we're doing and what God is doing, because he's participating in everything that we do. And so what we're going to look at is six struggles that we face here in the in-between, between our past assurance and our future assurance. And yet our past and future assurance give us strength to face those struggles. So I'm going to throw them all up there at once, and then we're going to work through them one at a time. Here are the six struggles that this passage talks about. I'm not claiming these are the only struggles that we face, but these are the ones that Paul talks about in this passage. Obedience, encouragement, fruitfulness, gospel partnership, deliverance, and our relationship with God. And you'll see, if you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we kind of did like a quick little machine gun fire of here are some commands that define our lives as Christians. There's going to be a lot of overlap there. We'll kind of look at those along the way. But let's take them one at a time. It's appropriate that the first one is obedience. And again, this is in direct contrast with what we saw in last week's passage with the rebellion. Obedience is the opposite of rebellion. And so verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So you remember, we talked about how there's a lot of pressure in our society to diminish the authority of Scripture, to diminish the importance of obedience to God. You know, even in the church, you know, it's a struggle. And some people will question whether it's a struggle that's really worth fighting for. You know, is it worth trying to get people to obey? You know, I mean, that's so pushy. It's so demanding to ask people to change the way that they're living and do something different and to confess that they were wrong. Wouldn't it be easier just to ask people to accept the saving grace of Jesus and just leave it at that? Just ride out the rest of this time on earth until heaven comes or until Jesus comes. That's what our brother Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And it can build you quite a big church, actually. It's a pretty popular idea. It's easy. And yet neither Paul nor Jesus will harbor that idea for a moment. They won't even distinguish salvation from obedience. It's not that we're saved by our obedience, but we're saved for obedience. Right? We're called into a new way of living, into a new relationship with God that involves obedience. And so instead of saying, well, because I'm saved, because I have that confidence, because I know that he's saved me and I know that there's this glory coming for me, then I'm not going to bother about obedience. It's no big deal. What difference does it make? Instead of going that direction, Paul actually says, no, this confidence that I have, this assurance I have, is my motivation for obedience in the present. And so he says, because I have been called to share in this glory, verse 15 says, so then, brothers, because of that, so then, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. You know, if you just live by what you see around you in the world, it's going to be really hard, if not impossible, to live in obedience, because that's not the message you're getting. But if you absolutely believe that I've got this glory in Christ's kingdom with him and he is the king, then that gives me boldness to obey, even when the rest of the world says, no, we don't like that. It's easier to rebel. Why don't you do things our way? If I have that confidence in Christ's coming kingdom, that's how I'm going to live. The second struggle that we face is encouragement. So this is verses 16 and the first half of 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts. Let's do a little vulnerability moment together as a church. Does anybody struggle ever with discouragement? Throw your hand up in the air, because that's me. Like, I'm not just showing you an example. I struggle with discouragement at times. And you think, why should that be? If I've got this past assurance, if I've got this future hope, why should I ever struggle with discouragement? And yet that's the in-between that I live in. That's what it's like living in this uncertain time of history. And you say, well, what do we do about that? Well, on the one hand, Paul says, he has given you eternal encouragement and good hope. Right? He's already given that to you. And you say, yeah, I know. I ought to be able to recognize that. I've got this assurance behind me and ahead of me. And if I could only grasp that. And sometimes we just need to make some space to recognize that. Just to go back and read the promises of God over again. Just go back and sing how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Sing those songs, read those promises. Make space in your busy day to reorient your perspective and remember that eternal encouragement that he's already given you. On the other hand, sometimes just having it go in your ears doesn't mean that it's going to reach your heart. Sometimes we just need a supernatural work of God. And so this isn't just an imperative. It's not just a command. This is what you ought to do, or a statement. This is what God has done. This is a prayer. Listen to this. May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father encourage your hearts. It's a prayer. It's a blessing. Sometimes we just need to ask people to pray for us, that God would do that work in our hearts, to take that encouragement that we know is there and make it real to us, to encourage us for those times that we face discouragement. So obedience, encouragement, and fruitfulness. So the third one is fruitfulness. Verse 17 goes on, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So not only may he encourage your hearts, yes, he does want that for your heart. He does that want that for your personal experience, but he wants it to go beyond that, to strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is very similar to the obedience thing. It's also very similar to what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 with the seek the good of all people. It's an outward perspective, though. It's not just my own personal perspective. I got to admit, I'm a little bit distracted by that. I'll just... I was going to try to just keep going. I'm just like, oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. All right, reset. Whereas obedience, that standing firm, tends to be about like personal discipleship, personal purity, this fruitfulness goes beyond yourself to the benefit of others. It's for other people's benefit. And it's the sort of thing that we might call going above and beyond the call of duty. You know, the kind of thing where like you help your neighbor clean up their yard. It's like, yeah, maybe like you get bonus points for it, but nobody really expects it of you. Except, listen, this is not how Paul talks about it at all. You remember Ephesians 2:10? Let's throw that one up there. Remember this one? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Notice how much significance he gives to those good works there. That God has created us in Christ Jesus to do them, and he's prepared them in advance for us to do. It's like our whole lives are a series of divine appointments that God has scheduled for us to live in day to day. These aren't just like above and beyond the call of duty. These are the things that God has planned for our lives. You might call it going above and beyond the call of duty for Jesus to leave heaven, come to earth, take my sins on himself, and die on the cross. But that's not what Jesus would call it. He'd say, that's my Father's will for me. You and I are called to be walking, talking examples of the gospel. And that's just going above and beyond. That is God's plan for your life. And it's hard right now, right? Living in the in-between is difficult enough as it is. It's like walking out into a hurricane. And a lot of times what we want to do is just find ourselves a tree, wrap both arms and legs around it, and just hang on for dear life until the whole thing blows over. And as far as helping other people, well, if we can like stick an arm out to help somebody else while I'm still holding on with an arm and two legs, great, I'll do it. But I'm not letting go of my tree. Sometimes we treat the gospel like that tree, right? Sometimes our faith in Jesus is mostly about trying to comfort myself enough to get through my own struggles. And I'll admit, yeah, sometimes you're going through such a hard patch that that's all that you can do. And yet the gospel is bigger than that. The assurance that we have in Christ is bigger than just holding on for dear life. It's an anchor that goes with us. It's a foundation that goes with us in the storm so that we can free up our feet to walk out into it, so that we can free up our hands to serve wholeheartedly other people that are struggling so that they also can hear the gospel, so they also can enter into this assurance. And I'm not saying that we're never going to need help. That's why we have each other. So the fourth struggle is gospel partnership. So this is starting into chapter 3 now. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Okay, so Paul says, you know, I've been praying for you. Please pray for me too. It doesn't go just one way, like here are the super Christians that pray for the lesser Christians. It's a partnership. We need each other. And yes, there is a certain degree of recognition that there are people who have a special calling from God to go and preach the gospel as like their full-time vocation. You know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are people like that. And they say, we need the prayers of the whole church. And you know people like that. that also need your prayers. I need your prayers. Please don't make me try to do this ministry without your prayers. I need you to be praying for me. Like Bill and Marie Eddy that we've been praying for in Spain this month. You know, like the Wades and the Ken and Carolyn, Carolyn Wade and Dave and Jen Bell. And all of our other missionaries that we support. Pray for them. We're in this together. On the other hand, you don't need a special title that says you're preaching the gospel to have somebody pray for you or to pray for somebody else that's sharing the gospel. Yep. We've got people throughout our congregation that are involved in this. Jeff Cates, when he goes out and rides bikes with people, he's building relationships with people to build the gospel on. Yeah, Debbie Kaiser, she shared recently about this phone call she's been getting from a relative that she's been getting an opportunity now to share the gospel with him. Pray for her. Pray for John Madison when he goes and plays basketball with the guys in the community. Pray for Matt Martin. He's been sharing about a guy that he's doing a Bible study at work with, a guy that's not a Christian. Matt's in there sharing the gospel with him. Pray for Matt. And when you get yourself into relationships where you're finding opportunities to share the gospel with somebody, please let the rest of us know so that we can be praying for you, so that the gospel may go forward and be honored just as it was among you. We're in this together. Deliverance. The fifth struggle is deliverance, and this is what Paul says. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Okay, for Paul and Silas and Timothy and those Christians in Thessalonica, they knew that sharing the gospel meant they were going to face hostility and even violence. And I'm thankful that most of us will not face that kind of violence. And yet around the world, that is a very real situation. This evening, actually, New Life Presbyterian Church in Yorktown, I know the pastor there, they're having this Pray for the Church in China thing tonight. You can go. If you have to call them up and let them know you're coming because they're going to feed you. It's a worthwhile thing if you can do it, if you're not doing kids club here. But the church in China is facing severe persecution right now. The government's really cracking down on them. Pastors are going to jail. Churches are getting broken up. Fines are being levied. Pray for the church in China, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow Christians that are over there struggling to share the gospel. Pray that they'd have the opportunity to share freely without being thrown into prison. Pray for deliverance for them. But even if we don't face violence, even if we don't face government restrictions like that, if you share the gospel long enough, you will face resistance, even if it's just harsh words. If nothing else, you'll face the resistance of Satan, because there's nothing that he hates more than people hearing the gospel of Jesus. And he'll do everything that he can to shut that down. So besides just praying for the church out there in the world, yes, pray for them, but also pray as Jesus taught us, and deliver us from the evil one. We've got an enemy that wants to stop us, to make us apathetic, to make us discouraged, to stop us from living in the freedom of the gospel. Pray for deliverance. And finally, our relationship with God. So here's chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. We're fighting for all six of these things. Obedience, encouragement, fruitfulness, gospel partnership, deliverance. But if all those things fail, right, if you feel like you're getting discouraged and you're disobedient and you're unfruitful and you're just feeling like you're not getting any of these struggles in between right, you are still brothers loved by the Lord. You are still those that Jesus Christ himself and God our Father has loved us and given us grace and encouragement and good hope. And if you get nothing else right, get this relationship right. This is what you're saved for. You know, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's what eternal life is. It's this relationship with our Creator. It's what you're created for. This is why human beings exist. You've been saved for this. You've been reconciled to God. That means that that relationship has been healed. That's what salvation's all about. So if you get nothing else, get this relationship with God. Pray that no matter what else happens, that God would direct your hearts into His love. That means also that not only that God would love you and that you'd receive His love, but also that your own heart would respond in love to Him. No matter what else happens, no matter what else we might do well or do poorly in this struggle in between our past and future assurance, have this confidence that the God that called you loves you, and you can rest in that love and find joy in that. Let's pray. God, thank you that you loved us even before we knew you. Before we were born, you loved us. You knew us. And I thank you that when we struggle and when we face discouragement and disappointment and pain and just a lot of feeling inadequate, that we can come back to this, your love for us. Hey, while we were still sinners, before we knew you, while we were still your enemies, you loved us, you sent your Son to die for us. And that love will not leave us in the midst of our struggles and our doubts and our failures. Speak that truth to our hearts and give us the courage and the confidence to live in that and live out of that, so that we're able to face these struggles and press boldly onward toward our future assurance in Christ. Amen.